1. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither has this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. Now, if I may just pause a little moment and say that quite often that is the question, isn't it? When someone is ill or injured, or someone is in physical harm or trouble, we think, what did he do to deserve that? That's the natural human question. And even in a Christian, when tragedy, calamity falls, that is the question. And you'll notice the answer, that the Lord Jesus said, Neither has this man sinned, nor his parents. Now, they were all sons of Adam, of course, and they were all sinners by nature, but there was no specific sin that brought on this blindness in this baby. And if we were ministering to a young couple with some infirmity in their newborn child, this would be a very good passage to minister to them. Nobody can make the judgment that because there is some infirmity in the child or some illness, that it is due to a specific terrible sin. And we must refrain from such judgments because we don't have the ability to make that judgment. And quite often we would be wrong. And so we have to leave that with God. And we have to leave that with the individual. And we might even say to the individual, this may not be at all due to a particular sin in your life, but calamity falls upon all, and all are subject to such things as this. So let's go on then in verse 4. I must work the works of him that sent me. While it is day, the night cometh, when no man can work. As long as I am in the world. John 8, verse 12, we have that great statement. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. In John 9, verse 5, the Lord revisited that statement and he said, As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Now, this is one of those chapters where the word of the Lord agrees with the work of the Lord. Because after making and pronouncing himself as the light of the world, he then proceeded to perform an amazing miracle of restoring sight to a man who was born blind. And this is the pattern you see so often in the Gospel of John. The miracles of the Lord, they correspond very closely to the teaching, the preaching of the Lord Jesus. He himself is the light of the world, and then he demonstrates it. Now, this is a very strange miracle because the Lord took the very thing that would cause many people to be blinded, clay, with his own spittle, and rubbed it into the eyes of this blind man. Now, that must have been horrible. That must have been something that surprised everybody. And yet, in the process, this man was then sent to wash in the pool of Siloam, which means, the pool of Siloam, by the way, means set apart. I don't know what doctrine to bring out of that. I don't want to press something that's not there, but certainly the name of the pool has a message. Here is a man that is going to be set apart. And he becomes now a real witness for the Lord, a dramatic witness for the Lord. Now we're praying that we be such witnesses too. I want to be a man set apart. I want to be a man with a testimony of the Lord's grace in my life. And I know that you do also. Now when the man came seeing, the fame of his miracle began to spread far and wide, and then it came to the ears of the Pharisees. Now, that was unthinkable to them, but also it was unanswerable, and that created a tremendous problem. If you look at verse 15, you'll see how the inquisition by the Pharisees began. Then again, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. And this became now truly an interrogation. And they interrogated him and then his parents. Now, his poor parents, they were so intimidated by these Jews that they were very cautious about their responses. And they said, all we know is that he was born blind, and now he sees. But we're not going to get into what made him to see. And of course, it was a spirit of fear that these Jews would cast them out of the synagogue. And of course, eventually, that's exactly what happened with their son, who received this mighty miracle. If you go way down to verse 34, you will see at the end of that verse, and they cast him out. Now, this was radical. This shows you just how far from the truth and far from being gospel receivers these Jews were. And then the Lord went seeking for this man after he had been cast out of the synagogue. And when the Lord found this man, his sight turned to faith in the Savior. And really the gold, the richness of this event comes out in verse 35 to 38. And I want to read them now because they really bring us into the eternal aspect of this grace that was given to this man. Jesus heard that it cast him out. And when he had found him, he said unto him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast both seen him, and that was powerful in itself. You've seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. And so the miracle of his eyesight restored led to a greater miracle of the eyesight of faith. And he became a believer in the Lord Jesus. And then in verse 39, you have the conclusion of the whole matter. Jesus said, For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. Jesus, the light of the world, is come to divide men by that very light. This is the essence of the whole event and the outcome of this little history. The Lord came to judge, and the light shined into the darkness of this man, but it blinded those who ought to see. And that's what always happens. Every time the gospel is preached around the world, and indeed in every generation, some he will save and some will be left in darkness. And so our Lord Jesus is presented in John chapter 9 as a sovereign Savior. Now I think with some Christians we all have difficulty of grasping what it means when we talk about a sovereign Savior. It means that he's free to apply the gospel as he chooses, to whom he chooses, when he chooses, where he chooses. And the history of gospel work around the world is that one part of the world can be in revival and the other part of the world is in spiritual drought. And I'm afraid our Canada is a land of spiritual drought. And we need to be praying earnestly that the Lord, who is the light of the world, will shine this gospel into the eyes and hearts of men and women in this country. And of course, the Lord is not bound. Canada is not too hard. Canadians are not too blind. And we see in this man that the Lord can work in the very worst case and demonstrate his amazing and wonderful power. So I have a few thoughts here tonight that I want to leave with you. We have a sovereign Savior, for this man was the very least on the scale of life. He was the least in the scale of natural life. He was the least. If anyone would have chosen him, they would have been choosing a beggar. They would have been choosing an invalid, who could not find his way. He would be limited in any work he could possibly do. And so he's the least and the last. And yet with the Lord, he's the first. And we must remember that in our praying and gospel witness. There may be people that we think are so blind, so hostile, so opposed to the light of the gospel, but the Lord might make them to be first. Then also this man was in the scale of religious thinking. This man was the least, because the question was asked, who did sin, this man or his parents? And of course, he was written off as a sinner. He was a hopeless case in the eyes of the Jews. And again, we are reminded that our Lord is sovereign. And he answered the question. Neither this man did a particular sin, nor his parents. The Lord answered that. And of course, the Lord came to defend him. And so, in our witness of the gospel, we must recognize the Lord can use and save the very least. One more thought. In the scale of personal productivity, this man was the least. If anyone could ever think of preaching a religion of works, and the Jews did, there'd be no point with this man. He was the least. And so he was indeed a hopeless case. Now we have this wonderful gospel where the Lord died for those who have no strength, and that we are saved by grace and not by works, not by our performance, but by the wonderful grace and the power of God. And of course, the Apostle Paul's conversion is a great example of a man who was so blind, so hostile, so opposed, the most last that anyone ever would imagine would be converted. And yet he became the apostle of the apostles. And we ought to rejoice tonight that the Lord is sovereign and powerful in his work of salvation. Now, because the Lord is sovereign, and I'm focusing on that theme here tonight, I'm taking out of this event this characteristic, this attribute of our Savior, that he is free to work, he is capable of working in the unlikely. Well, you'll see here that as sovereign Savior, he brings judgment to even the best. And I'll come back to verse 39 again. For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. Now, to keep it very simple tonight, I'll simply say this, that the Lord made a judgment on their prejudices. There are none so blind as those who don't want to see. And really, that is the state of multitudes of people. They are not interested in the Lord or salvation. They are blind because they don't want to see. They're happy to continue on in their darkness. Now, these Jews made a very legal point that the Lord did this miracle on the Sabbath. And if you look at verse 13 through 16, you will see that controversy that the Pharisees were emphasizing. This man can't be of God because he did this miracle on the Sabbath. That would be the Jewish Saturday Sabbath. And they thought that was wrong. And if you think of the Lord's ministry, how often that was the case. How often that was the accusation. And how often the Lord did perform such miracles on the Jewish Sabbath. But the Lord is sovereign. He is not restricted. And it was right to perform this work of mercy on whatever day, whatever hour he chose to do so. Now, this was a judgment on these Jews, their sin and their hardness of heart. What hardness, what prejudice, what difficulty. Now, there is one or more Bible commentators that have drawn from the fact that the Lord took clay and with his own spittle stirred it and made it a paste, and that clay was a reference to the Jewish people. That they were blind, and the Lord used this clay to demonstrate the blindness. Now, clay would normally blind men when rubbed into the eye, but of course, the Lord here was sovereign. He was demonstrating that he could do this by the means of his choice. Now, he never repeated it again. He never did it before nor after. He did it his way. And so we learn that the Lord is free to use any means he chooses. The Lord can walk on the water, or he can allow Peter to sink in the water. And of course, the Lord can use many means. Now, God's use of means is his word. We know that. He's commanded us to go and preach this gospel to every creature and to teach them all things concerning his commandments. That's the work that we are to do. And I wonder tonight, are you using the means God has ordained? Are you witnessing, taking the scriptures and sharing them, making them a word of plea, of promise, and of warning to those without the Savior? And the Lord, who is sovereign, will use that in his way. You might say, this will never work. This will have no impact whatsoever. But the Lord is sovereign, and he can do it in his way by his mighty power. Now, here's a quote for you by Mr. McIntosh. Actually, it's in A.W. Pink's book. But if you've ever read one of Pink's commentaries, you will see that very often he will compile the statements and the quotations of other commentators and put them into his book. Now, he gives credit to who is the author of them. And so I use this, Mr. Pink's book, by C.H.M. McIntosh, and I'll give you the quote. It is well to see this effect of the character and life of Christ down here. He was the light of the world, and this light acted in a double way. It convicted and converted. It judged and it saved. Furthermore, it dazzled by its heavenly brightness all those who thought they saw, while at the same time it lightened all those who really felt their moral and spiritual blindness. He came not to judge, but to save. And yet, when he came, he judged every man and put every man to the test. He was different from all around him, as light in the midst of darkness, and yet he saved all who accepted the judgment and took their true place. Now, the same, of course, is remembered when we preach the cross. The preaching of the cross is to those that perish foolishness, but to them that believe it is the power of God. And the Lord is sovereign. And one will hear that message of the gospel, and it will be a savor of life, of saving power. And another, it will condemn in darkness. It will be a savor of death. Because the Lord is sovereign. The results we have to leave with him. But the work is our duty to do. And we must be busy about that work the Lord has called us to do. Now we come to the response which the sovereign Savior demands. He cries out here in verse 40, and we read here, "And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, Are we blind also?" Now, the greatest part of their obstinacy was that they could not see just how blind they were. They couldn't even understand how far they were from the truth. And this displayed their hardness. Now, what response is the Lord looking for? Well, of course, the response of faith. And that's how this man responded. We looked at that in verse 35 to 38. "And if the Lord Jesus is the only Savior in the world and has all power, then of course he is going to save his people from their sins and from the world." So it's a response of faith. It's a response of trusting. But then also it is a response of worship. If you go to verse 38, he said, "Lord, I believe." There's the faith. And then the second response was he worshiped him. Faith in the Lord drew worship out of his heart. Now, this kind of faith leads to worship. And we see this in three ways. Submission, that's the first thing. Praise and worship leads to submission. Secondly, satisfaction. This is the peace that comes through acknowledging the Lord Jesus. And then thirdly, separation from the darkness of the world. Now, you and I need to have this threefold response. There needs to be in our hearts submission. That's the evidence of faith. Then we need to have within our lives satisfaction. And then it will lead us to separation from the ungodly and the darkness of this world. No looking back, no looking back. The old hymn goes, "The cross before me, the world behind me. The cross before me, the world behind me. No going back." And this is the evidence that we see in this man who was so marvelously converted. Now, where are you in all of this tonight? What is the response of your heart to the claims of a sovereign Savior? Are you submitted? Are you satisfied? And are you separated from the ungodly and from the unbeliever? And here tonight we have this wonderful example of the power of the Lord Jesus to save the least likely and bring him to enjoy the fullness of a life of faith. Now, I'm sure as we close this meeting tonight, you can think of someone who needs the Savior. Family members, co-workers, friends, maybe someone at a distance that you could still reach by email, phone, or visit. Someone that needs the Lord. If we have a sovereign Savior who is all-powerful and free to work by His power, then we have every reason to stir ourselves up and leave the results to Him. Do our part in being a witness to the Savior. Or if I may come back to what we heard on Friday morning, to become fishers of men. And that becomes our prayer. Lord, make me a fisher of men. And as you go to fish, you don't know what fish you're going to bring in. You don't know what you're going to catch. But there's one thing you have. I must catch fish. Every fisherman has a burden, a longing to catch fish. And you and I must not lose that burden to catch sinners, to bring them to the Lord Jesus. And we need to be a church with that vision and with that passion. And I would ask you earnestly, in your own devotional time, pray for souls to be saved. And let us pray as a church together. And let us labor together that we may see sinners won to Christ and brought out of darkness. And oh, the joy of it, oh, the blessing of it, when we see the lost brought to the knowledge of our Lord Jesus. And I know we're living in a wicked society when politically and morally and educationally things are going the wrong way, but the church of the Lord Jesus has a sovereign Savior. He's free from every restraint to do His will and to work His will. And we have the privilege of serving Him.
You are listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio broadcast of the Free Presbyterian Church in Canada. This is Pastor Ian Gollaher. If you missed part of today's program or would like to hear it again, you can find it archived by program date on our website. Just go to www.ltbs.ca, CA for Canada. There you can read my blog, find my Bible study notes, audio and video sermons, as well as helpful articles. Or you can go to our podcast on iTunes. We are on the air Sundays at 9:30 a.m. for our full church broadcast, and Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. on this station to bring you the gospel from our Free Presbyterian Church here in Cloverdale. We also invite you to our church services on Sundays, 10:30 and 6 p.m. Through our website, you can listen and view to our online services at 10:30 and 6 p.m. Make it your Sunday worship. Click on the Live Now button on the home page of our website. Or if you would like to talk with me one-on-one as a pastor, please give me a call. The phone number is 604-576-1091. The mailing address is 18790 58 Avenue, Surrey, BC, V3S1M6. We're located just two blocks north of Number 10 Highway on 188 Street. Our website again is ltbs.ca. You can join us Monday to Friday, 5 a.m., 5 p.m., here on this station as we let the Bible speak.